How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
Because he wants to help you, and I get the glorious privilege of being kind of a communicator on his behalf. And Christmas is, when I contemplated what to teach on Christmas, there's so much. I wanted really to repeat something I taught a couple of years ago, and I may do part of that on Wednesday night, because what's happening to Christmas, we need to be alert to what's going on and be doing something about it. And I really appreciated Mike and his prayer this morning, and kind of an encouragement and admonition to all others. In fact, we had a Christmas party on Friday night, my wife's office, and when we walked in, they said, "Happy holiday." Three different people there, so I had three opportunities, and I took them, and explain it to people why they should say Christmas. Explain it to them, it'll help them. Speaking of my wife, I don't know if I should tell that story, because she'll just get even and tell you another story, so, but it's not a good idea. But she called me on Tuesday night this week. She's out to dinner with a friend. "Come and get me. My car is stolen." And I said, "Are you sure your car is stolen? That's just pretty radical, you know, our car is stolen." "Yeah, my car is stolen." So I said, "Okay, have you called the police yet?" "No, I haven't." "Have you called Mercedes? They'll find the car." "No, I haven't." So I said, "Okay, I'll do it on my way." So I get in my car and I'm heading inbound, and I phone the Mercedes and I phone the police department. And then I get this other call beeping in on my line. It's my wife. And she's saying, "I had a senior moment and I found my car. So I now have to cancel the police, the Mercedes, and everything else." So it really was a help to me, though, because it helped me decide what I'm going to buy her for Christmas. I'm buying a gold bracelet that says, "In case I don't know who I am, my name is Judith. And my address is, and my phone number." I'm going to buy her a GPS, and I'm going to pre-program it. One push of the button, she'll find her way home. But I'm going to buy her a copy of that DVD, E.T. Call Home, you know, and yeah. see, her Christianity is now being really tested. She should be turning good for evil, shouldn't she? We have a controversy going on in our house. You'll hear about it Christmas Eve, I'm sure. Amen. Right now, let's go to the Lord's Word for a few moments. And this morning, well, first of all, we always started here as a second, that God is in heaven, you are on the earth. Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father which is in heart, which art in heaven." And we know that God comes down. And we gave some Old Testament examples and, of course, some new ones. And this week I want to talk about when God came down, that gifts became really important. And I want to apply this to our situation today. So Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to... in fact, Lord, I'm overcome with the notion, the idea, the reality that you came here. Creator entering his creation is so amazing to me. And you did it for express purposes, and there were exchanges that took place. And we're come today to talk about those exchanges and how significant they should be So ask your blessing now in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Savior, your Son. Amen. Amen. Well, we all know that gifts were given. For when the wise men came to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts. And we know about these gifts. They are three in number. First of all, they seem to be three. There's actually seven gifts that the wise men gave the Lord. So we're going to talk about what are the seven gifts the wise men give the Lord. And the first one was gold. They presented unto him gifts, and the first gift was gold. Now, gold has always been a treasure on this planet. It has always been significant. And when given as a gift, it has been given so in order to establish the value of the person receiving the gift. I began early in my relationship with Judith to give her gold. I don't know that Christmas has come or gone when she hasn't got some gold. The reason is, I mean, there's other stuff too. But what do you do with gold? I mean, it doesn't wash the dishes. It doesn't do the floors. It is used to demonstrate the value of the person to whom you're giving the gift. Now, if you were going to a baby shower, you not likely would take gold. Gold, historically, was almost reserved for kings. You wouldn't give gold to a baby. That was unthinkable. But here are the wise men. And by the way, the wise men are mentioned 44 times in Scripture. 44 times wise men are mentioned in Scripture. They occupied a very high position in kingdoms. They were the consultants to the king. They were the advisors. They were the intellectuals. They were sometimes called upon to divine, and sometimes they were astrologers, all of them astronomers. And here they come to Jesus, and they didn't bring diapers, and they didn't bring a certificate for so many hours of education or tutorship. They brought him gold. Interesting, the second gift that they gave the Lord was frankincense. And frankincense is a symbol of worship. Frankincense was used exclusively in worship. And in fact, it was used in the mixture, in the making of anointing oil as well. So here are these wise men who give this young child gold. And they must have known what few men know today who have given gold, to recognize that he was a king. But to give frankincense as a gift was unthinkable. To give worship meant that the gift they were giving indicated their esteem, that this was no mere man. This was God. The third gift they gave was myrrh. Now, interesting, because myrrh is a concoction used exclusively in the burial process, preserving of the body that you were burying. Now that is a very strange gift to give a child, a babe. That would be like going to a baby shower today and taking with you as a gift a coffin, a casket. Almost unthinkable. Who would take a coffin to a baby shower? And here are wise men who knew a background, a picture, a dimension, a group of truths hitherto known to few, if any at all, except the prophets. And they bring this babe the equivalent of a coffin. Because they knew he was given to take away the sins of the world. That this child was no mere child. He was to be the Lamb of God slain, take away the sins. Now, most people know about these three gifts. We hear about them every year. But as I pondered the wise men yesterday, it occurred to me they gave a lot more than these three gifts. So I went to the scriptures to look, and sure enough, they gave time. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east. They actually, what we understand, came from Persia, saying, "Where is he that's born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east, and we are come to worship him." The travel time, as I have checked a numerous group of records to see how long all the scholars think it took to get there, the shortest one was 2 years. These wise men gave a minimum of 2 years of their time to get to Jesus. That's not counting the hours of diligence spent before God and research before they actually departed on the mission. But these wise men gave their time. 2 years, at least, to find Jesus. Question. Ready? How much time do you take to get to Jesus? The unfortunate posture of our day as it relates to the evangelism and preaching the gospel is there's a lot of non-seekers, so we go to them and compel them as well we ought to. But what we're looking for is, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, what get this person, quote, saved. I want to suggest to you that sincere seekers of Jesus Christ don't mind spending time, lots of time, Christianity is not some short fix for some multitude of problems. Let me tell you what it is. It is a lasting cure for every problem. But it isn't like, hey, how to be happy for a nickel or a quarter, pop this pill, take this drug, sip this drink, take this medicine, once and for all. Wise men seek him. And the gift, what they must give in order to discover Jesus, is time. It's like the world wants us to fit the gospel into these little... Yeah, give me a 10-minute dose of it here. Now, I'll talk to you another week about it, and we'll spend a few minutes there. But my beloved, we must be like the man who found the great treasure in the field. He sold all that he had to buy the field. Because of the treasure. The Lord rewards those who seek him. Say that word diligently. There's no instant stuff. These wise men gave time. And they gave energy. How far are you willing to go to be with Jesus? They traveled for 2 years, that 2 years of time. But can you imagine? That's 730 days camping out. That meant walking, riding the camel, whatever, leading the camel, leading the entourage. For 730 days. I mean, they spend energy. In sloppy, slothful American Christianity, we have people who don't even show up for church on time for 1 hour, 2 hours. This is his house. This is his sanctuary. This is the place. Help us to be. Just don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Don't miss a minute. Wise men spend energy, and they spend time to get to the Lord. And then, attention. They gave him attention. One of the most honoring things you can give anyone is attention. Undivided. You ever talk to somebody and while you're talking to them, they're looking over your shoulder or something else, or you know they're not hearing a word or just going through it. You see, when they had heard King, by the way, just so you don't underestimate these wise men, these three men had an audience, personal audience, with the king, King Herod. Somehow, these were men of influence and such caliber, such wisdom, such a track record that when they were in town, they were able to access the king. So when they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And they saw the star. And look at this. They poured out emotional ecstatic energy. Vocally, they were rejoicing with how much joy? Great joy. Not just great joy, but exceeding great joy. This is in bold contrast to those who come and hear about Jesus and they're bored, whose prayers are cold, whose meeting time with God can be easily postponed for something else, who don't rise in the morning with jubilation and excitement because this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad. You see, these gifts are really important. Not just the gold, the frankincense, and myrrh, but the time, the energy, and the attention they put. They had found him whom their soul has sought. Oh, wasn't it Job who said this? Or was it David? Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might worship at his feet. So worship for these men was not difficult. In fact, that's the seventh thing they actually gave him, was they gave him worship. They didn't just give him the symbol of worship, frankincense. They gave him worship. Look at the scripture. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Nothing else mattered. No protocol. Didn't matter who else was around. Didn't matter. There was no timidity whatsoever. It was time to worship him because they had found him, and they gave their wholehearted worship to God. Wise men. Perhaps they gave these things because they were wise. That would be a good understanding, wouldn't it? They gave him gold to acknowledge his kingship. They gave him frankincense as a symbol because they acknowledged his deity. It was due worship, and they gave him myrrh because they saw the shadow of the cross that was set before him. And they gave him time. You see, if you seek me, you will find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. I love that scripture from Jeremiah. We sing it sometimes. The wise men spent 2 years at least in the seeking and the search. 2 years of time. 2 years at least, and much before that in their research. Didn't even know that this was supposed to happen and they were to participate. Energy. And attention. Because nothing else happened. You know, every year this year, I get a little shaky in my boots because, hey, God, we're starting a new year. Where do you want this congregation to grow? And I feel heavily the weight. My contemplation this year, it's an amazing thing what the Lord has opened up, and you'll find out first part really about it next Saturday night, which is our Sunday service. This coming Saturday. Let me just give you a little shadow. Life can be so busy that we don't see the stuff we should see or hear the voice we should hear. You can run from morning to night. You can run from January 1 to December 31st. You can look at a Christmas tree and never see the light. You can have candles, but never see the candle. We can go through all the routines like we have the shadow of light. We have the we have this virtual reality going. We look at the night sky and don't see stars. You see the dark. And I believe the Lord wants to slow our life down to normality. And this is a year. And I'm going to give you secrets. I'm going to give you some secrets on January the 1st, Sunday morning, January the 1st. I'm absolutely amazed at the secrets already I've seen in Scripture on how to change the pace of my life so that what should get done gets done. So they fell down and they worshiped. And these are the seven gifts that the wise men gave. Now this worship thing is very important. Why is it important that we give these same gifts to the Lord? Why is it important that I give Him time and attention, energy? And why is it important that I give Him worship? This is not a teaching on worship, but I need to mention this. Because this is one of the great truths. Because in worship, you are so focused on the Lord that you see Him for what He really is. And as you see Him for what He really is, guess what changes? I do. I change. As I see His worth, I change. The more you see of God in worship, the greater changes will take place in your life. Look at the Scripture. We're all of us with open faith. Now I like that phrase. Because that's how you should worship. I have to tell you that I look around here on Sunday mornings and I am greatly blessed. I have an ongoing talk about this with Ralph Lohr every once in a while because he's standing at the back, I'm at the very front, and I look back there and this good old Baptist boy's got his hands raised up and his face square, looking up to the Lord with the praises of God just glowing from his countenance. Yeah, I like that. See, and that's what we are. I look around here, and I see people who with open face behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord. And watch this. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This verse is so loaded. With open face, beholding as if we were looking in a glass mirror. But what we see in there is the image of the Lord. And the more we look at this image of the Lord, the more we are changed into the same image as the Lord has. From one glory to another. And all of this happens by the Spirit of God. So, end. The wise men gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They gave time, they gave energy, they gave attention, and they gave worship. I suggest this is a really good pattern for us. Well, at the same time, when God came down, He also gave gifts. The gifts of God. Listen to this. This is God speaking. If you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. How many parents here know how to give good gifts unto your children? How many children will testify that your parents know how to give good gifts unto you? Yep, see, the hands are going up. Wow, that's great. That's a great testimony. Parents know how to give good gifts to their children. And if you who are the sons of Adam know how to give good gifts to your children. Look at this now. How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? God came here to give. So let's look at it. And let's look at some of the characteristics of his gift. First of all, he gives good gifts. We learned that, right? He gives good things. Secondly, they're perfect. Every good and perfect gift is from above. And cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. What God gives is not only good, it is perfect. He's got perfect gifts, and he comes to give them. And I like this. He's no variableness. He's not going to change back. Doesn't give it to you and then take it back again. No shadow of turning. He doesn't do it with reluctance. And then he does them without change. He doesn't take them back again. The gifts of God are without repentance. He doesn't wish I hadn't given them to you after he's given them to you. No remorse when God gives gifts. So what does he give? Well, the first thing we understand from Scripture is that he gives life. And we shan't take a lot of time on this one, but just to mention it because everybody here knows it. For as by the offense of one, this is referring, of course, to Adam, judgment came unto all men, unto condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, referring to Jesus, the second Adam, the free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life. Now, there's a lot of doctrine in here, and there's a lot of talk, and there's a lot of, we could talk about a lot of things. Whatever Adam did to us, Jesus came along to counteract it. If in Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. And in fact, life on this planet wouldn't even be justified if Jesus hadn't come along with this gift of righteousness. As the offense of one, judgment came upon all men unto condemnation. Even so, in the same way, in the same likeness, the opposite, of course, being true, by the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men to justify them even being born and having life. Second gift of God is the Holy Spirit. Look at this in Luke. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Oh, dear blessed saints of God, let me just meander for a moment here. That God has not only given you life, but he's come to put his Spirit within you. Hereby know we that we know him. In fact, look at the Scripture. As many as are led by the Spirit. His Spirit bears witness with my Spirit. You see, God, Jesus left here, went back to his rightful place as Lord of the universe, but not without making sure you got him with you all the time you're here. I will send another. The Comforter will come. He'll teach you everything that I have. He'll bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever things I've taught you. And you will have my Spirit. And this is the great saving power of Jesus, is that he has imparted to us the Holy Spirit to be resident, to take up place in our own hearts. What a gift this is. He didn't just come here, die on the cross, resurrect from the dead, and ascend back to the Father, and leave the world as empty as it had been before his coming. He said, I am going to give every one of my followers my Spirit. I will put my Spirit within you. Listen to the prophet. I will put my Spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk after my statutes. That's why there isn't any follower who can't obey God, because the Spirit within us empowers us to obey God. That's why we can have the victory all the time, because the power has been given to us, because the Spirit has been given to us. He has given us his Spirit. Oh, my blessed friend, what a gift this is. In fact, this was such a gift that one guy, Simon, tried to buy this gift. Peter said to him, your money perished with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. When he saw believers receiving the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Spirit, Simon offered Peter money to teach him how to do it. So he could lay hands on people and they would receive the Spirit like when Peter did it. And Peter rebukes him. The Spirit can't be bought with money. Oh, my beloved friends, this is priceless. It is this gift of the Spirit, though. Interesting insight. While I was studying the Scripture, I guess it was this morning about 4:30, looking at this text, the next verse, you know what Peter says to him? I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and, anybody know the part, next part? And the bond of iniquity. Oh, there goes another chapter. The danger is that we ministers go to seminars to learn how to do spiritual stuff so we can enhance our position in the ministry. Oh, dear beloved. That's all Simon was after. And it was iniquity. But God has given the Holy Spirit. Now, when you have the Spirit Himself gives a whole bunch of gifts, right? Those are all listed for us in the 12th and 14th chapter of Corinthians. Or there are diversities of gifts, but they are from the same Spirit. They are of the same Spirit. So there's a whole list of 9: tongues, interpretation, tongues, prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, healing, working miracles, gift of faith. And then God has given other gifts, personal gifts. He gave gift to you that He didn't give to someone else. And this is in Romans chapter 12, and most of you who have been here when we've taught on this have gifts. You have been given gifts differing according to the grace that is given to you. And then it lists the 7 types of gifts. And God has given you gifts. Let's just look at a few of these scriptures because I want you to know how blessed you are. This is what Ephesians 4 says. When He ascended up unto high, okay, that was, He died, rose from the dead, and then He ascended, right? And when He ascended, now this is the ascension of Jesus back to His place in the Lord of the universe, right? Remember He said, if I don't go, I can't come, I can't send the Comforter. So He had to leave for the Spirit to show, to come and take His place, right? But not only that, that's not only what He gave the Spirit, but He gave gifts unto men, includes women. By the way, this He led captivity captive. Just in case you don't know what that means. This is so exciting. It's what Psalm 22 is all about. Jesus died. He went to hell, right? And He preached unto the Old Testament saints that were in Hades. Part of it. Hell was one side of Hades. There's paradise side where all the Old Testament saints were. Well, He went to both sides. He went to the hell side to deal with the devil. That's where His real defeat, Satan, he lost the keys. He lost the keys there, see? And then Jesus left the hell side of Hades, which was divided by this great gulf, and went over to the paradise side where all the Old Testament dead, righteous dead, were. And He preached unto them. What did He preach about, do you wonder? He preached what He just finished doing on the cross. That's what He preached about. And He gave an altar call. And it was 100% response. Everybody said, Amen. And all the Old Testament saints, you see, they get to heaven the same way you get to heaven. All the stuff in the Old Testament was only a type and a shadow of what Jesus was to do on the cross. They got saved on credit. They got saved by looking forward to the cross. We get saved by looking back to the cross. So here they are, tens times ten thousands of them are in this side of Hades. And after Jesus deals with the devil, He spent 3 days doing this. He wasn't sitting there in His grave moping, well, I wonder when it's time for me to wake up, come to. He descended into the bowels of the earth, the Scripture says, and He preached. And when He preached and they all responded, Oh my, do you know what happened? Some of them got to walk the streets of Jerusalem. That's how you change history. That's how you change the calendar from before Christ to after Christ. That's how you get the whole world recognition. That's why they can never stop Jesus. He divided time and eternity in dispensations. Now look, let me tell you what happened. Because 50 days go by, right? Well, that's before the outpouring. Let me talk about the ascension. Let's go back to the ascension. After he preached to these people, he's going to ascend back to his rightful place, right? Lord of the universe. And those who were captives, the Old Testament saints, here's this phrase. He led captivity captive. He took all those 100% who said, yes, I'm in. Your blood works for me. I'm a believer. I don't know if they had to come forward. I doubt they had to sign a card. They probably just leaped to their feet with both hands towards heaven and said, hallelujah. Jesus is here. The one we have believed and sought for, the shadow of which we understood so little, is now here. Messiah has come. And the Lord is here. And he is risen. And he ascends back to his place in the heavens. And he takes all these people with him because they're not there anymore. He emptied one side of Hades. Hallelujah. And that's what Psalm 22 kicks into this thing. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? He is the Lord, mighty in battle. This is the song written by David in Psalm 22 that became the song they sang when this whole mob, who now had responded to Jesus and were now the redeemed of the Lord, the captives that were taken captive are back and they're on their way to heaven. And they're saying to the angels, hey, lift up your heads, all you doors, all you gates. Remember, 12 gates up there, right? 12 on the north, 12, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, 3 on the east, and 3 on the west, each one of them a giant pearl. Open up the gates. You ask who's coming in? It's the King of glory. Excuse me. Let's get back to this text here now. You see, when he ascended, taking captivity captive, in that ascension, he dispersed gifts. When he ascended, he led captivity captive and gave gifts. Who did he give the gifts to? You'll be shocked, because I'm going to give you the prophecy of the same scripture. It's found in the book of Psalms. And it's clear. Thou hast ascended on high. This is the ascension. Thou hast led captivity captive. And thou hast received gifts for men. Watch this now. Gifts for men. Watch this now. For the rebellious also. You could be here today. I hope this is not true, but I'm just speculating there could be one or more, someone here who has rebelled from God. And guess what? When God gives these gifts, he didn't hold them back. Even the rebellious are given gifts. What God has done, what Jesus has done, when he ascended and led captivity captive, he gave gifts unto men, even for the rebellious also, so that the Lord, look at this, should dwell among us. You bring to me the vilest, most sinful human being you know. And I will find in him a gift that God likes. That's why you don't want to ever give up on anybody. You got a lost son or daughter. You got a relative that's hateful and obnoxious or indifferent. See, when God gives gifts, he's not a respecter. And he has put inside the heart of every human being positive attributes. Oh, let me, that's so weak. He has endowed each of you with treasures. And they are in you. For the rebellious also, because that's the God part that's still in you, no matter how far you run, nor how mad you get at God. That's why the psalmist said, blessed be the Lord that daily loadeth us with benefits. You know why Christmas changes people's disposition? Because we are never more like God than when we are giving gifts. Because he's a giver of every good. Beside you right now, most of us have more to us than we even know about. Fourth thing God has given is eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Yes, it's true, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember, to as many as will receive him, to them gives he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe in his name. So, eternal life. Oh. Eternal life is both a quantity of life and a quality of life. Yeah. It's given you grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that grace is not of yourself. You didn't earn it. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And somebody gave us the anacronym. I like it. It's not enough, but it's true. It just isn't the whole truth. Grace is great riches at Christ's expense. It's a limited definition, but it's true as far as it goes. So God has freely bestowed grace upon us. And then he's given righteousness. Oh, this is a whole sermon, and I'm going to avoid it and try to give it to you later. You see, by one man's offense, Adam, death reigned by one. Much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Now, I'm going to tell you a couple of things about this and leave it there for a time when we got 2 hours to work on this subject because it's so important, a subject. When you got saved, God doesn't just take out the bad. He puts in the good. You get it? He didn't take out the sin. He puts in the righteousness. And it's really there. You are made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That is, you are made righteous. Literally. Not figuratively. Not pretending. You really are. And the righteousness that God puts in your life at salvation is really there. And that's why immediately old things pass away and all things become immediately new. Because all's the bad's gone and the good stuff, the stuff is there. And at that precise moment, when Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, enters your life, you receive the gift of His righteousness. It is resident in you. You don't start after trying to be good because you're already good. You don't have to start. See, you don't work it up. You just live it out. It's in you. It's a deposit of God. And when God looks down, does He see the righteousness in you? He surely does. But not pretend. He doesn't pretend it's there. It's really there. That's why if someone says they became a Christian, but old things didn't pass away or the things haven't become new yet, you got to go back and get, you got to go back to the gospel and get saved because you didn't get saved the first time.
Right.
And what we have got today is a lot of counterfeit conversion, posing as conversion, which has no righteousness to it. That's how you know it's counterfeit. Because He gives righteousness immediately. Now let me tell you how important. Let me just show you how important this righteousness is. And again, I shouldn't even tease you about these thoughts because we need to spend, we need an hour on working our way through the multitude of verses that have to do with this. These are concepts that are so unknown. Or if known, then have been misused and abused. Watch this. Look at the scripture. By the gift of righteousness, you receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, and look what it enables you to do. You ready? You shall reign in life by one Christ Jesus. We reign. This is not a struggle, beloved. We reign. We're not underneath, we're above. We're not the tail, we're the head. We reign in life by one Christ Jesus because of this grace and this righteousness. Now, let me make a quick application. Oh, the clock. Are you all okay for another 10 minutes? I was going to do it anyhow, but no. Watch now. Reigning in life means you stand up, not lay down. Means you can face stuff and not run from it. Means you can conquer and not cave in. Right? You reign in life by one Christ Jesus. Now, what has this got to do with righteousness? Everything. When Jesus makes this wonderful deposit of His righteousness in your life, and you know that you are not what you were, but are now what He has made, when you know you are righteous, do you know what happens to your confidence? This is the key to becoming an exclamation mark. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, watch this. If you are still living with a consciousness of what you used to be, if you are still living with a consciousness of your past sin, then you will be weak and watery and conquered. And you'll cave in because your whole mental, emotional condition is the fruit of what you were instead of the evidence of what you now are. And that's why His righteousness in you is so important. Because it gives an end to guilt. What? Don't miss this now. It gives an end to shame. It gives an end to double-mindedness. It brings a conclusion to the past and is the basis of power in the present. Now, when you walk down the streets, prostitutes shirk in shame because here comes a man of God. Devils flee. Demons tremble. And it's not something, you don't have to put on some act like you're trying to be something you're not. You're being who He has made you to become. A child of the Most High God. More than a conqueror through Him that loved us. This God who always causes us to conquer, to triumph. Greater is He that's within you than He that's within the world. And so now you can square your shoulders. Now you can look the world in the eye. And no longer does your past make you cower and wilt, even when fingers are pointed at you. Because you know what you are now through the righteousness of Jesus put inside of you. You're not a sinner anymore. You are now a saint. I'm not talking about getting your nose in the air, but I am talking about getting your chin up. There's a difference. This is not about being cocky or self-consumed, and you know why? Because you know where the righteousness came from. It wasn't by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. And man is thus restored to true manhood. No artificial machoism required. Because you know in whom you have believed and are persuaded that He is able to keep you. That which you've committed to Him against day. Glory. So He gave gifts. And this one. This one is truly amazing. God just didn't give out a lot of nice packages with colored paper that didn't have a lot of meaning. Because when you're God and you own everything, what's a few packages here and there? What He gives you is Himself. And you sing a new song because you know I am my beloved, and He is mine. His banner over me is love. I am my beloved. He is mine. With His banner over me, I am my beloved. He is mine.
and his banner over me is love. His banner over me. Love.
Greater love hath no man than this, and lay down his life for his friend. There are so many thoughts worth hours, if not days and weeks, of pondering. But when we gather here, you get a little piece here, a little piece there. Let me tell you something, friends. This one thought right now that God gives himself to you, that he enters into a blood covenant with you. These thoughts are so astounding. They can leave you for weeks of elation. How close does God have you to himself? How close? How close does he want you to him? I'll give you two illustrations. He wants you as close as a godly husband and a godly wife can ever be to one another. Because he is the groom and we are the bride. But to understand this mystery which he spoke concerning church, you have to understand marriage like few others do on this planet. So let me tell you that the marriage illustration doesn't really tell you how close yet he has you. So you grasp this. Are you ready? You are my body, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. It is only in understanding the depth of this relationship between the Creator and the created, that one can understand how terrible, disgusting, abominable rebellion is. It's not like there's a God up there and we're down here and there's not much going on between us. Beloved, our life is hid with Christ in God. This is a mystery. The indissolvability of the union that you have with God is because he gave himself for you. He didn't just give himself as a ransom. Yes, he did that. Christ died for who? Ungodly. Now watch. It is impossible for those who have tasted of the heavenly gift, Jesus, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and they have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come,
It is impossible if they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance. Once someone has tasted of this heavenly gift and walked away from it, it is impossible for you and I to do anything further to bring them back, because there's nothing greater than they that could influence them than the taste of what they once had. That's why David said, taste and see that the Lord is good. If they're going to come back, they're going to have to come back themselves. If someone has tasted of the gift, knew the powers of the world to come, tasted the good word of God, and they walk away from it, having tasted the heavenly gift, it's impossible for any of us outside here to do anything about it. Well, you ask the logical question, don't you, in your mind. Are you saying, preacher, they can never come back? And the answer to that is no. Because the same passage in the book of Hebrews tells them, watch this, referring to this group of people, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Now, let me just make it really clear what that simply means. There remaineth no other sacrifice for sin than the one that got them there the first time. They got to come back the same way they got there the first time. And they can. But it is better for them, for those who have never tasted, than those who have and have rejected. It's a long way back, not because God has changed, not because of terms, but the taste of God, the relationship with God wasn't significant enough for you to turn your back on Him and walk away. Unless that person goes through their own, they have to do something themselves. They have to, oh God, I'm sorry, I walked away. And let me tell you what, coming back is hard. And if there's anybody here, and you know of anybody, or if you know of anybody who has walked away, tell them clearly, they need to come running back. Don't tiptoe back to Jesus. Don't a little dab here and a little of this, a little of that. Go back. You give gold. Give the frankincense. You give the myrrh. You give the time. Get back. Give the energy. Give the worship. Get back to God. So, beloved, God, to us, when He came down, gave gifts. The greatest gift of all is Himself. Now, see if I can get to the end. And in fact, I won't get to the end. So, good news here. Christmas is about giving gifts, right? You know that in America, in Christmas shopping, we spend $4 billion a day giving gifts. That is just under, it's 2.8 something million dollars a minute is spent in America from Thanksgiving till Christmas. The giving of gifts has revolutionized and restructured the retail industry in America. No wonder Bill Riley says, every merchant ought to get down on their knees and thank God that Jesus came. The early Christians
began to give gifts. The conflict they had was that prior to Christ's death, the Romans had already a tradition of giving gifts at the end of the year. And they believed that the quality of gifts that they gave at the end of the year would determine how blessed and prosperous they were in the coming year. So, probably these two notions converged and conflicted, and pretty soon gift giving subsided until a man known as Nicholas, and you know him as the Saint Nicholas, introduced the giving of gifts and the whole Christmas stocking thing. What a story that is. That was in 400 AD. Shortly thereafter, some of the teachings of St. Augustine were misused and abused, and it centered around St. Augustine's view that the three wise men were actually kings. And somehow, European royalty got the idea that every December the 25th, all the people should give a gift to the king and the royalty. And so for 600 years, the royalty of Europe ransacked and ravished the poor of Europe, demanding gifts be given at Christmas time for royalty. And in the year 1027, along came a man who was actually the Duke of, Anyhow, you know him as Wenceslas. We sing about him in Christmas carols to this day. Good King Wenceslas von Schlichter. Wenceslas, at Christmas time, read the story of the wise men and said, "This is wrong," and declared that nobody should give him gifts at Christmas time. And instead, what he did is he rode throughout his country giving gifts from him to the people. Gave them firewood, clothing, food. He was followed in 1067 by William the Conqueror, who also read the story of the wise men visiting Jesus and insisted that gifts be not given to the royalty, but to the people. This is what started the whole new change. And have I time to take you through the history, the Martin Luther story and all that story, to bring you up to date? Puritans, let me tell you a bit about Puritans. The Puritans felt, in both Europe and America, felt that the gifts should not be given to people, but to Jesus. After all, the wise men brought their gifts to Jesus. Right? Not, they didn't give them to the relatives because of Jesus, they gave them to Jesus. But the Puritans believed that the gifts should only be given to Jesus and not to people. But the predominant idea that evolved was that Christmas gift giving should be secret. And so gifts were given anonymously. In fact, in Denmark, what they did is they hid the gifts, and they left little notes of where hints where gifts might be found. And in Germany, what they did is they would wrap a gift, and then they'd wrap the wrapped gift inside another box, which was wrapped, and then put it inside another box, which was wrapped, and inside another box, which was wrapped. And every level,
the box was addressed to a different person. So the gift was given to the first person. He unwrapped it, and he's got a gift in his hand that he's supposed to give to somebody else because somebody else's name is on it. So he hands it off, and that guy unwraps it, and puts it to somebody else. And so a gift went through many hands before it ever got to a final person. All kinds of things have happened to gifts. What is important for us, though, in conclusion this morning, the hitching post here is, what about gift giving? And if you'll notice in your scripture there, in fact, it probably makes sense. Just throw it on the screen. We'll refer to this later in the week, Wednesday, Saturday night. This day is holy. Look at this. Go eat the flat, drink the sweet. Send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. I think it mostly refers to food. And rejoice and da-da-da. This is the verse I want you to get to. Jesus said, in doing it unto the least of these, you do it unto me. So I'm just going back to this Puritan idea now, that the gift should only go to Jesus. And I want to suggest to you that our gift giving should be so significant that when I give a gift to someone, it's as if I'm giving it to Jesus, because they are the body. You follow that? This is where the legitimacy of gift giving, where the sincerity and where the thought is really more important than the dollar value. So we give to one another. And we still carry on this tradition in America of being givers, just like the wise men and just like the Lord. For we are never closer to being what the Lord is than when we are giving. But let us not get trapped with the secularization of giving either. And let's make it the most spiritual thing we do next to our worship of God this season of the year. Will you say amen?
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-TRUTH. 438-7884.